Thank you, Sunday School class, as we continue our 12 lessons on the doctrine of the Holy Spirit this morning. Hallelujah. I want to tell you today, as we reiterate some of the things that we've studied out of Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, Revelation chapter 22, verse 17, we talked about the scriptures of the Holy Spirit. Then we talked about who is the Holy Spirit in John 14, verses 15 through 26, and John 15, verse 26. Then we talked about the work of the Holy Spirit, part 1, in John chapter 16, verses 7 through 15, and work of the Holy Spirit, part 2, in John chapter 16, verses 17, 18, and 19. Then we went on to do a part 3 of the work of the Holy Spirit in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, and Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 26. Then we talked about what are the gifts of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8. And then we talked lastly about what is the fruit of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 through 6, and Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 down to verse 26. Now, we've only had about 7 lessons. I've got 12 altogether in our study of our Bible study of the Holy Spirit. And I thank God this morning I want to talk to you about what Christians do to the Holy Spirit. What Christians do to the Holy Spirit. Father, we open up and we look to you. And we know, God, that there, Lord, as we start out this morning in our Bible study, Lord, I pray, God, that, Lord, that we would give praise with our lips always. And Lord, as we glorify you, I pray, Lord, this morning for this class. Lord, I pray for their young lives. And God, that you would mature them, grow them up, Father. You're the sun and the shield, the grace and the glory, Father. Lord, help them to walk, Lord, before you and to trust in you. May your anointing go about them all their time. And Father, I pray, God, that you give us the ability to speak on your word this morning, Father. And Lord, give favor into the gospel that we will be seasoned with grace and your mercy this morning. And all this we pray in Jesus' marvelous, mighty name. Amen. Now today we look at what Christians do to the Holy Spirit. Each and every one of us, as we look at our lesson this morning, class, you know, as I get into the Word of God in just a few minutes, I'm reminded about a little girl that was watching her mom as she got dressed one morning. And the mother had all of her makeup sitting in front of her. And the little girl asked, "Mom, what is all that stuff?" And the mother said, "Honey, this is the stuff Mom puts her face on to look pretty." And quietly that little girl watched as her mother put on her makeup and got ready to go. And when she finished, the little girl looked at her and said, "Gee, Mom, it didn't work." You know, life is like that for many of us. We plan something, we try to carry it out, we know what the final result should be, but then, somehow, it doesn't work. Now, in many instances, these failures they're not fatal. Hey, class, they're just a part of the ebb and flow of the life of ordinary human beings like you and I. And if we plan to complete and get done and be successful, I'm going to tell you something. Sometimes failures happen, and sometimes victories come. But to this morning, that failure that's significant sometimes that happens in our life is a failure that we experience with the Holy Spirit, with the things that we do in our lives. In our as many times, each and every one of us, we go through a lot of challenges in life. The Holy Spirit indwells every believer. He's made the believer his earthly dwelling place. And the believer's body is his earthly home. And we see here that the Holy Spirit's not always comfortable with what we put in front of this body. The Apostle Paul speaks of the relationship that exists between the Holy Spirit and every saved, born again Christian man, woman, boy, and girl. And he describes a relationship in human terms. using human language to describe that relationship. He tells us that the Holy Spirit can be grieved. And so we look and we realize that in John chapter 16, verse 15, take your Bibles over there with me if you would this morning, class, if you hadn't already turned over there. In John chapter 16, verse 15. Now, I've been right around in this scripture in our lessons of doing this study. And so I know that you've got a place worn in your Bible where it'll just turn over there right away. Amen. But I'm glad in John chapter 16, verse 15, the Bible says, "All things that the Father has are mine." Other words, because of the cross, what the Lord did for us. He said, "Therefore said I that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you." And so that's the foundation of the Holy Spirit that reveals to all of us as men and women of God what Christ did on the cross for us. All that belongs to the Father is mine in the Spirit. I thank God. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. You know what? How does the Holy Spirit enrich every one of us? The Holy Spirit enriches our lives by giving every one of us gifts. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, the Holy Spirit equips every Christian to fulfill the purpose for which we were redeemed. And he accomplishes that by imparting to every born-again believer a spiritual gift or gifts as we discover these gifts, develop these gifts, dedicate these gifts to the Lord. And our lives are being enriched every single day because the Holy Spirit enriches our lives by producing certain fruit within us. And when we allow the Holy Spirit to fill us, to control us, and to dominate our lives, every one of us, there is an infinite relationship that's going on here. And I'm going to tell you, the most blessed thing of the New Testament that assures the believer of his or her eternal security, and that security is guaranteed by the sealing work of the Holy Spirit of God. Boy, I know I'm getting excited this morning, but Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, "In whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praises of his glory." Now, what did we say? He said, "Ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." And so somebody poured some hot wax on the envelope package, the document, and they pressed their insignia into the wax, leaving a clear, distinctive mark. The mark of authenticity. Man, the seal that verified the owner or the sender of the document that said, "Hey, you know what? I've sealed you up. There ain't nobody else that can protect you." And the Holy Spirit's indwelling of the believer is the seal. It is the evidence that we belong to him. And Paul said in Romans 8, 9, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. And if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. And so the Holy Spirit moved into the believer at that moment that they were saved. His indwelling is the seal of authenticity that we are born again, that we're saved. We have a promise that will be kept eternally. And I thank God, listen, but he does not live in those that are not saved. If you're not saved and you're listening to this Sunday school lesson, listen, class, you need Jesus in your life. And so the occupancy is often an indication of ownership. The inhabitants of a house are, in many cases, the owners. But in the case of the Holy Spirit, he only lives in houses that belong to God, to him. And the Holy Spirit only lives in those who are truly God's. And his presence is his seal that we are God's. If he lives in you, it's the authentication of your salvation. And so, we see the mark of a security. Because the seal of the king and the prince and the noble represented security. And I thank God that when Daniel was thrown into the den of lions, King Darius, along with his nobles, placed their seals on the stone that was placed over that entrance. and their seals secured the den. Their seals on the stone allowed no one to remove that stone. And when the body of Jesus was placed in the tomb, the chief priest and the Pharisees had Pilate put a seal on that tomb. And that official seal, it secured the tomb so that no one could take away the body of Jesus. The seal of the Holy Spirit, it secures our salvation. Whenever a king or a noble sealed a letter or a package, and his insignia alerted everybody who the letter, who the package belonged to, and it guaranteed that the letter and the package would make it to its final destination. Paul said that the believer is sealed into the day of redemption. How long are we sealed? We're sealed into the day of redemption, amen. And so redemption has a threefold work in the life of every believer. First, when we were saved, we were delivered from the penalty of sin. Secondly, since the moment of our salvation, we're being saved from the power of sin. But thirdly and lastly, when the Lord returns, every believer will be saved from the presence of sin. Hallelujah this morning. Praise. Somebody better get up and do a high five in this Sunday school class. The day Paul was speaking of was when the Lord returns for all of his children, for his church, and the Holy Spirit and the believer is the seal that our salvation is secure and eternal. And so, you know what? The believer doesn't have to hope that they'll make it or worry about their eternal destiny. The Holy Spirit has sealed us. And I'm glad that Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 14, that the Holy Spirit indwelling is the earnest of our inheritance. It speaks of a down payment. It's the earnest money. And I thank God it's said to secure the purchase. The Holy Spirit is God's down payment securing our eternal destiny. Boy, I thank God. I'm glad. I've said this many times when I was preaching. I'm so saved I can swing out over hell on a rotten grapevine singing victory in Jesus with a water pistol in my hand. I'm that good. I say as if I'm already there, praise God. I'm glad the relationship every believer has with the Holy Spirit is infinite one. It authenticates our salvation and it secures it for eternity. And so the Holy Spirit wants to enrich our lives, but also the Holy Spirit also wants to enlighten our lives. In John chapter 16, verse 12, we back up just a little bit and it tells us, I have yet many things to say unto you. Other words, the new covenant that's been given. But ye cannot bear them now. You know what? The Christian, the ultimate spiritual truth is not found in a set of timeless facts that can be mastered in just a moment. And then all of a sudden, it flees away and it's gone. But it's found in companionship with the Spirit of truth, whom we follow on a daily pilgrimage of discovery in our Christian relationship, when we rise up every morning and when we go and lay down every night in that relationship, praise the mighty name of Jesus, the Holy Spirit teaches us on a day-by-day basis as we walk with Him. And so, the Holy Spirit wants to enrich our lives, and the Holy Spirit also wants to enlighten our lives. And I thank God, the Holy Spirit's absolutely devoted to accomplishing certain things in the heart and the life of every person that He indwells. When He moved into the believer, He did not sit down, prop His feet up, and quit working. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16, Paul said, "For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them." And the Holy Spirit is not only dwelling in the believer, He's walking in them, and He walks, and He applies activity. And so, Jesus was telling His disciples in John 16, 13, He said, "How about when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth, and He will show you things to come." You see, the Holy Spirit has sent to do a work in those He indwells. He will guide the believer in a certain way, show the believer certain things, and in short, the Holy Spirit is working in the believer and for the believer. And the Holy Spirit is devoted to the spiritual growth and the maturity of every believer. That's why we got old Christians that they're just youngsters still, because they don't rely upon the Holy Spirit and step out and use the maturity as a great relationship but they're devoted to conforming the believer into the image of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit lives in the believer, constantly working on the believer to fulfill God's purposes. Amen. And so, the Holy Spirit has set his heart upon the believer. And there's a constant warfare going on in the life of every believer for the control of their life. The world without is constantly appealing to the flesh, seeking to get the believer to yield to the desires of the flesh and be dominated by the flesh. But on the other hand, praise God, ain't you glad there's another hand? The Holy Spirit within seeks the domination of the believer's life, and the believer will follow after spiritual things. Praise Jesus. The believer may not long for the Holy Spirit's control of their life, but he or she deeply longs to control the believer. But listen, the Holy Spirit is the one that deeply longs to control the believer. The Holy Spirit, as it moves in, that it might control us and that we might refuse sometimes his control, and we become rebellious a lot of times. And that causes us a lot of problems. It injures our relationship. And so it speaks of grieving the Holy Spirit. It's possible that we may live in a person and be grieved. I'm glad that Charles Spurgeon said that loving, tender spirit, who of his own accord has taken upon himself to quicken us from our death in sin and be the educator of the new life which he has implanted within us, that divine instructor, illuminator, comforter, remembrancer, whom Jesus has set forth to be our abiding guide and teacher, may be grieved. He whose divine energy is life to our souls, due to our graces, light to our understanding, comfort to our hearts, may be vexed by us. The heavenly dove may be disturbed. The ecclesial fire may be dampened, and the divine wind may be resisted, and the blessed paraclete may be treated with despite. You know what? Every one of us, even though that D.L. Moody wrote all of this, I'm glad that all of us, during we go through life, sometimes we go through some hurt and grief. And when unfaithfulness is discovered, it results many reactions and deep pain. And it grieves the flesh, meaning to grieve the Holy Spirit. And more than that, being unhappy or upset, there's deep pain that you and I may feel. The believer can agonize with pain and grief. How can a believer grieve the Holy Spirit? Well, that brings us to our third point. The Holy Spirit also wants to empower our lives, because everything that we do as we go through life each and every day, as we look to the Lord to give us those things, the Holy Spirit wants to do in the life of every believer, and that is, he wants to enrich our lives. He wants to enlighten us. He wants to empower us. But we look at the lives of most Christians, and we have to really honestly admit, Mom, that little girl, it's not working. Gee, Mom, it's not working. Talking about when she was putting her makeup on to be beautified. And the question is, why not? It's certainly not because of any deficiency on God's part. So why is it that the Holy Spirit does not do all in all our lives what he wants to do? Because of what we do to the Holy Spirit. And we look closely. On one hand, the Bible says that we can grieve the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 30, 31, 32, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all the bitterness, the rage, the anger, the brawling, the slander, along with every form of malice. But turn with me over to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, very quickly, class. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 30, 31, and 32. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 30, 31, and 32. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be you kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Boy, that's powerful. Because we look and we begin to realize that, as we said, on one hand, the Bible says that we can grieve the Holy Spirit. And so it's sad when the deeds that grieve the Holy Spirit, that he said, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. But after commanding the believer, grieve not the Holy Spirit, Paul describes a certain behavior, deeds that grieve him. And I'm telling you, there's the bitterness, the resentment, the spirit of irritability, irritability that makes us sour and venomous. There are things that can happen that can leave us bitter and resentful. And the problem with bitterness is that, listen, every one of us, it's never contained. And if it's not dealt with, it will manifest itself. And this is seen in some of the things, because the second word Paul gives us is wrath. It speaks of rage, of burst of passion, amen. Anger, internal smothering, amen. Clamor, of an outcry of strife and malice, the term for evil that is the root of all vices. Evil speaking that often leads to evil deeds. And how do we grieve the Holy Spirit when we allow bitterness to creep into our heart? And all that follows, we grieve the Holy Spirit. I think that, Clash, you would agree with me that the church and any church is often filled with division. But sometimes it's between certain members and other splits and factions within the body as a whole. And this division causes bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and malice. Do you think the Holy Spirit just looks over such division? Absolutely not. You're going to give an account for it because you caused a problem. You grieved by what he's grieved by what he sees and what he finds. And so D.L. Moody, talking about grieving the Holy Spirit, said, "There's one thing that I've noticed as I have traveled in different countries. I never yet have known the Spirit of God to work where the Lord's people were divided. And there's one thing that we must have if we're to have the Holy Spirit of God to work in our midst, and that is unity." Amen. If a church is divided, the members should immediately seek unity. Let the believers come together and get the difficulty out of the way, unquote. I'm glad that one of my mottos for us is always, amen, that together we're becoming one spirit. That has always been my motto at our church. People say, "Oh, pray for us. We're having problems in our church." What ought to be said, "Holy Spirit, forgive us for causing so much pain and grief at the church house." Are you holding ill feelings in your heart towards somebody? There's a smothering hatred in your heart over something that's been said or done. Do you realize the pain that you're causing the Holy Spirit? There are deeds that grieve that Holy Spirit. But on the other hand, the deeds that gladden the Holy Spirit is, it says in verse 32 that we see the reaction that the Holy Spirit desires from the believer. "And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." The response that gladdens the heart of the Holy Spirit is totally opposite of the response that we've seen that grieves him. Instead of growing bitter and responding in hateful and vengeful words and actions, we're to be kind to one another. And it means you need to be useful. Instead of seeking to hurt somebody, we're out to seek to help them. And so I'm glad that every one of us, we're also to be tender-hearted. We're to be compassionate and sympathetic instead of angry, bitter, and resentful. And with an attitude, we're to be forgiving one another. In spite of what has been done to us, we're to forgive. Why? We are to forgive even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And since God has forgiven us for what we have done, we should forgive others for what they have done. And when we react in such a way, it brings great pleasure to the heart of the Holy Spirit. I tell you, I want to ask you, are you causing the Holy Spirit pain or pleasure? Are you bringing him grief or gladness? He is too needful to cause him pain. He's too important in our life to grieve him. And so we grieve with the bitterness and the anger and all the things that grieves the Holy Spirit, amen. It's sad that we do all of these things. Does it honor God? Does it connect with Jesus' teaching? Does it build up believers? Don't believe everyone who claims to be from God is from God. And so, you know what? Don't believe everyone who claims to have the truth has the truth. Put things to the test so that ideas that you live by and the ministries to which you give yourself will contribute to your spiritual development. And it reminds every one of us, amen, that we've got to do what is right not grieve the Holy Spirit, but we don't put out the Holy Spirit's fire as well. And so I close with the words of Charles Spurgeon, brethren, beloved in the Lord, may the Lord prevent us from grieving his Spirit as a church, but may we be earnest, zealous, truthful, united, and holy as so that we may retain among us this heavenly guest who will leave us if we grieve him. Amen. Thank you for the study and being here this morning. May God bless you as we get ready to go our separate ways and go into our time of worship. Father, we thank you for this time. Go with us into the morning worship hour. Give us the Spirit of God. Hide us behind the cross. Keep us, Lord, to where we can be humble. And Lord, take all of these things and test us and try us. And Lord, may we always be forgiving to those ones that are hatred toward us and go forward. And Father, thank you for the obedience, the Holy Spirit of God, that we may not grieve it and that we may not put out the wonderful fire of the Holy Spirit of God. And Lord, this is what Christians do to the Holy Spirit, Father. I pray that, Lord, because of what we do to the Holy Spirit, that it will not prevent us from doing what he wants for us to do. With the abundant resources of literally thousands of men and women, may their lives be more than just common. May they be abundantly blessed in all that we do and say. In Jesus' marvelous, mighty name, amen.